It's marvelous when you come to a portion of God's Word, and as you're studying that portion of God's Word, you find that the events of the news, the newspaper, the television, all reflect exactly on the passage that you're looking at. Such is the case today. Matter of fact, for a while I thought that I might do something concerning Palm Sunday, because there's a very glorious prophetic thing in the book of Zechariah concerning that. But Saturday's news made it impossible to do anything but the book of Daniel chapter 7. I want to begin this morning by just letting you know that yesterday, if you read the Wichita paper, no doubt you saw the article concerning the common market. It says, crisis is averted. And it mentions that Greece was tempered in its demands for special common market aid Friday, averting a last-minute crisis, clearing the way for Spain and Portugal to join the 10-nation trading bloc by the end of this year. And then again in today's paper, the compromise gave Greece $1.4 billion. They will get an additional $2 billion special aid, and this way they were all in agreement to include Spain and Portugal. Now, why is that so important? Well, if you were here during our meetings concerning Bible prophecy in the light of current events, remember we saw that the last Gentile power will be a 10-nation federation. It will be a revived Roman Empire, and we saw how that in addition to those 10 nations, three additional nations would be included in the common market. But at the same time, three would be plucked out. And lo and behold, Daniel chapter 7, our chapter for today, is the chapter that describes exactly this happening. And so it's very nice of the Lord to give such perfect timing to bring that about on Saturday. And our lesson this Sunday is in Daniel chapter 7. Let's begin reading in verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told us some of the matters. Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the sea as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like a bear. It raised up itself on one side, and had three ribs in the mouth of it between its teeth. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon its back four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces, and stamped the residue with its feet. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and notice the comma, and it had 10 horns. Now that comma really represents a pause of hundreds of years, as we'll be looking at in just a moment. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before which there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were the eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool, his throne was like the flaming flame, fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. We'll stop there. Verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And you'll also notice that verse 28, he mentions again that he's troubled. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, 2 years later, God will give him additional insight concerning the vision that he saw. I'm sure that as you begin to read chapter 7, there are a whole host of questions that come to your mind, and that's good. One of the best ways to learn from God's Word is not to be afraid to ask questions, but as well be ready to receive some answers. I think as we come to this particular chapter, no doubt you notice that really, in terms of its chronological order, it should be before chapter 5 and 6. Remember, chapter 6 is a chapter that talks about how Daniel, under Darius and the Medes, was thrown into the lion's den. And again, we saw an incredible story, how that just like in chapter 3, when the friends of Daniel were in the fiery flame, they delighted to be in there. They delighted to be in there because Christ was in there with them. And then we saw in Daniel chapter 6 that Daniel was not alone in there, was he? I mean, in addition to the lions. But as well, it says that the angel of the Lord was there. And so often it's in the midst of these types of situations that the presence of God is felt in a wonderful way. And it's interesting that those men, as they stood in the fiery furnace, they had to be beckoned, they had to be called, they had to be pleaded to come out. And I really believe that in Daniel chapter 6, in addition to the fact that the king rose up early, had a miserable night of rest, I really believe another aspect of it is Daniel was delighting to be there. He was with the angel of the Lord. Oh, you and I might be taken up with the lions, but he was taken up with the angel of the Lord. And they said, Daniel, come on, Daniel. And he beckoned to him, and finally Daniel comes. What a remarkable story it is. Chapter 5, remember, is the story when Daniel is an old man. And a king by the name of Belshazzar, and we saw how that secular history just a few years ago confirmed this very story by an ancient Babylon finding some clay tablets. And on those clay tablets, it mentions this king, Belshazzar. You see, for a long time, this was challenged. Is this real? Is this really the king of Babylon? Because it never mentioned in some of the earlier records King Belshazzar. But as they have discovered these clay tablets, as they began to translate those, indeed there was a Belshazzar. And it was interesting that he turned out to be really the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Exactly fitting with Jeremiah chapter 27, where God said to the children of Israel, you will go captive under Nebuchadnezzar, and under his son, and under his son's son, and then I will deliver you. And so I don't think Daniel was a bit surprised when Belshazzar became king. But this, in chapter 5, records the last night of Belshazzar's reign. Remember, in a remarkable way, God allowed Daniel to read the writing on the wall. And the writing was this, the kingdom is weighed, it's found wanting, it's over. And Daniel, by refusing to be a part of that kingdom, his life is spared and he becomes a ruler under the king of the Medes and later the Persians. So in terms of its chronological order, really, chapter 7 would fit right after chapter 4 and before chapter 5. But I think it's important for us to see as we come to the book of Daniel that chronological order will give way to prophetic order. Much of chapters 1 through 6 is really historical in nature. But as we come to chapter 7, it's about the time when most commentaries say, well, we spent long enough on the book of Daniel, we'll kind of breeze through this. And the reason is chapter 7 through the end of the book is prophetic in nature. And believe me, like Daniel, there'll be some verses in which you will find some trouble. There's another switch that I noticed. From this point on, Daniel is now referred to in the first person. It will refer to the people of God and to the saints of God, and I think really it's primarily the Jewish people. The interpreter is not so much Daniel now, but rather the angels of God. And specifically, perhaps Gabriel in all chapters, but for sure in chapter 8 and later in the book as well. I really believe that probably chapter 7 finds Daniel in retirement. After the death of Nebuchadnezzar, it appears that when the Babylonian kingdom began to fall, Daniel, now a man probably in his 70s, remember, chapter 5, we would see him probably somewhere in his 80s because it was 70 years after captivity. If he came into captivity when he was 15, about 85 years old. So here is a man who's in his 60s or 70s, and at that time, no doubt he's enjoying retirement in terms of studying the Word of God. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2, Daniel said, I was reading the book brought to me from Jeremiah the prophet. And he said, I began to understand all that God had laid out. And so what a way for Daniel to spend time. But I believe that as we come to chapter 7, we will find a very unique comparison between chapter 2, and that's how man sees world kingdoms. Remember, that's the dream that he gave to Nebuchadnezzar. And chapter 7, that's how God will see every kingdom. Remember that in chapter 2, the Bible describes the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And I don't know how easy it will be to see this in the daytime. We'll try nonetheless. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar, interpreted by Daniel, saw this type of a scene. First of all, he saw a head of gold, and of course that would speak of Babylon. Then he saw the arms and the chest of silver, speaking of the Medes and the Persians. Finally he saw the bronze thighs and midsection. followed by the legs of iron. And then he saw an unusual sight, for out of the legs of iron, mixed with iron and clay, a continuation, but new material as well, he saw the feet, the 10 toes of iron and clay mingled together. And as he was watching that, remember there was a stone that was cut without hands and came and hit the image at the feet and ground it to powder. Now, as you come to chapter 7, there are some remarkable scenes that are shown, and among those, there are beasts. Now, if this worked well, then you wouldn't appreciate it near as much, and so you'll really appreciate this because it's not going to work well. All the time I was teaching, I could never run one of these new graphs things, and as you can see, I haven't improved. Or pretend like you can see it. What we're going to be looking at today are four beasts. The description really makes them so that they're not anything like an animal that you would see in the zoo. Altogether, in chapter 7, there are three visions but one dream. The first vision has to do with four wild beasts. The second one has to do with the judgment scene. And the third one has to do with the Son of Man receiving the kingdom. These are interwoven as you look at them, proving probably that they came all at one time. Now, notice that the four beasts that are mentioned here are similar to Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It begins with a gold head, degenerates to the clay and iron feet. In the same way, the animals, beginning with the lion with the eagle's wings, going on down to a dreadful beast, and he doesn't name that beast. In other words, it's unlike anything that we have seen on earth, with 10 horns and a small horn, and afterwards, if you want to come up and see the detail of these pictures, you might enjoy that. But again, notice that man sees the wealth and the majesty and the power of the world kingdom. That's what Nebuchadnezzar saw as he saw the image. But God, who really is the interpreter of chapter 7, he says and said, I want you to see that it's brute force. They are devouring one another. They're animal-like. Notice as well that Daniel is given by God additional information over Nebuchadnezzar. For in chapter 7, the Antichrist will be introduced. The fourth kingdom is seen in its first and its last stages. Now, that wasn't so really in chapter 2. He simply said the legs of iron with iron and clay toes. And the judgment scene is described in a very full way. The first beast that is described here would represent the Babylonian kingdom, just as the head of gold did. You say, all right, why would that be so? Well, first of all, it's interesting that, remember, he said to Nebuchadnezzar, you are this king of kings. You are this head of gold. Of all the world kingdoms, you are the one that will reach to its greatest height. And so he pictures Babylon as the lion with eagle's wings. You'll find the interpretation beginning actually in verses 16 through verse 23. And it's interesting that he says, the king of beasts, the lion, and the king of the birds, the eagle, that's what I will use to picture you, Nebuchadnezzar, and Babylon. But I believe that we begin to see why we can call it Babylon so clearly, because remember it says that the wings were plucked. Remember how Nebuchadnezzar had insanity for those 7 years as described in chapter 4. And later the kingdom was restored. And then Belshazzar came along, and Belshazzar was defeated by the Medes and the Persians. But notice it says that there was a face and a heart of a man. And it's interesting that throughout the palace at Babylon, as well in Nineveh, where Babylon had its headquarters, you will find the face of a man continually upon all their artwork and upon the palace from beginning to end. No doubt referring in chapter 7 to the Babylonian Empire. It indicated, I believe, that it would behave like a man, especially after the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar. Nevertheless, it is still a beast. The second beast, he pictures as a bear. And remember, the bear had a very unique position. Now, the bear is more awkward and slower than the lion. It's known for its brute force and its sheer strength. The Medes and the Persians were a mighty army. Even at that time, they were composed of 2.5 million people in their army. They were known for their brutality. Notice the command given by the angel that says, arise, devour much flesh. And the Medes and the Persians were a fierce people. They had no qualms as they went in to capture another nation, for example, Babylon, and other nations as well on their way. They thought nothing of taking the life of women and children. They treated everyone the same, whether you were a soldier or just a child or a woman. They were merciless in what they did. But the bear, it says, would raise up on one side. Now we will see this even clearer in chapter 8 when he begins to describe in detail the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. But it's interesting that while the Medes and the Persians would come, and remember chapter 5, it would say that Darius, the king of the Medes, would take over. Darius, the king of the Medes, was the older one between Cyrus, the king of the Persians, but really the contributions of that kingdom would come through Persia. Eventually, indeed, that bear representing Mede and Persia would rise up on one leg, the Persian part of the beast, and it would become the dominant part of the kingdom. Secondly, notice that this bear is unique because it has in its mouth three ribs. You can probably see them slightly in the picture. This stood for the three kingdoms, I believe. At the time that the Medes and the Persians were sweeping across the world, literally taking the whole world by force, three nations band together trying to stop the brute force of the Medes and the Persians. It was known as something called a triple alliance, and these three kingdoms were Babylon, Egypt, and Lydia. Now, it's interesting because, remember, Belshazzar promises to Daniel, I'll make you the third ruler in the kingdom. Why the third ruler? Well, history confirms, just as the Bible implies, that really, Nabonidus, the father of Belshazzar, was the real king of Babylon. But because the Medes and the Persians were surrounding the city of Babylon with that huge wall, remember the wall, 87 feet across, 350 feet tall, a moat around it, they stood there for 20 years. Nabonidus left Babylon, went to Egypt and to Lydia, hoping to make a military agreement to bring those two nations together with Babylon to come and to fight against the Medes and the Persians. And it's interesting that when the Medes and the Persians defeated Babylon, they went back and they defeated Lydia in Egypt. There was a triple alliance, and this triple alliance, pictured by the three ribs, are mentioned as nations that would stand against Babylon. Now, it's also interesting that you will notice they said thus unto it. Who are the they? Well, I think the they, according to verse 16, as well in chapter 8, verse 16, you will find that the angels of God are interpreting the vision and giving instructions to the wild beast. Like the metal, the bear is inferior to the lion, nonetheless fierce. And then we come to the third beast that is mentioned in Daniel chapter 7. The third beast, it says, is a leopard, but a leopard with something unusual on it, for on that leopard, there are four wings, not necessarily the wings of an eagle, just the wings of a bird, and also it has four heads. Now the leopard is an agile, swift, and fierce animal. It's graceful. But I think it pictures Greece and Alexander the Great in a marvelous way. Now again in chapter 8 we will find future identification. But remember, we told you in chapter 2 that the Bible will tell the names of the countries, it will order the countries, it will describe the countries, and I want you to see how fitting the description of the lion is for Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, how fitting the bear is for the Medes and the Persians, how perfectly ordered the leopard is with four heads and the wings would be for Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire. While other kingdoms struggled for years, decades, and sometimes for 30 or 40 years to take over the whole world, Alexander the Great swiftly, in less than 10 years, conquered the whole world. And remember, he was disappointed. Matter of fact, he wept because he said, there's nothing left for me to conquer. And he was a young man, still in his 20s, when that occurred. I think the wings and the agility of a leopard, as pictured in this symbolic beast, no doubt are an excellent picture of Alexander the Great and of the Grecian Empire. But notice again, it has four heads. Now, again in chapter 8, we will find in verses 21 and 22 a description of the Grecian Empire, and we'll save that for another time. But it is interesting that under Alexander the Great, when Alexander the Great dies in the prime of his life, four generals will take over, and the Grecian kingdom will be divided according to those four generals. And so the leopard has four heads, a tremendous picture of the Grecian empire. And then we come to verses 7 and 8, the fourth beast. The fourth beast is so dreadful, so terrible, so exceedingly strong that there is no beast on earth like it. It has great iron teeth. Verse 19 says it has nails of brass. It is a picture of Rome, the past and the future. I think it is interesting because the iron teeth clearly give it some identification with chapter 2 in the legs of iron. The 10 horns correspond to the 10 toes, a revived Roman Empire. But notice that in this scene, verses 7 and 8, in the midst of those 10 horns, a little horn appears. Revelation chapter 17, remember it says this, or let's turn to it, because maybe we don't remember it so well. Revelation chapter 17, we'll begin our reading in verse 10. For this is the introduction, the first time in the book of Daniel, the Antichrist will be mentioned. Verse 10, and there are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now, I think as we come to verse 14, we see the striking contrast of this. Verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb. Look at these beasts. Can you imagine a lamb standing against them? Well, the end of the story is this, the lamb wins. Isn't that lovely to know? I don't care how ugly those are and how fierce they are and how agile they are and what great strength they have, the Lamb of God is a greater power. And we should never forget that. Every single one of these kingdoms, Christ allowed them to have their power, to have their hour. But there's coming a time when every one of them will be disposed of and crippled and brought down to nothing. And the Lamb of God will indeed rule and reign. Now, in chapter 17, verse 10, he says there are seven world powers. Five are fallen. No doubt he's going all the way back to Assyria and Egypt. Then we pick up the book of Daniel with a third one, Babylon. Next, the Medes and the Persians. Next, Alexander the Great. He says, five are fallen. He says, one is. That would be Rome. Rome was in power at the time Revelation was written. So five are fallen. One is in power. And he says, there's only one more. And this one, when he comes, will continue a short space. Now, we know the description of this one that comes for a short time. It is a 10-nation federation. It is represented by the toes of the image. It is represented by the horns that come out of the fierce beast. And it's interesting that the common market began with the Treaty of Rome in 1958. It's 27 years old. And already they are making all kinds of great predictions for it. And even in these articles, you will see the tremendous potential and power that they have with only a history of 27 years. Remember, the Bible said, listen, when they're young, when they've only been around a short period of time, that's when they will have their full power. In the magazine, Europe, January, February, they publish it six times a year. One description of the article talking of the common market said this, they are a ten-horned, ten-king monster pointing the way to the future. What a wonderful description as you read Daniel chapter 7. Listen, I believe that there is no reason for you and I to think that we will see the final consummation of three nations brought in and three more nations pulled out. I really think that occurs after the church is gone. But you should know, as of yesterday, approval was given for two more in. Isn't it wonderful to be living in the days when we see the final theme, the final meaning of Daniel's visions? I thank God that Daniel was a faithful man and that God saw fit to give him these tremendous insights into all that would be happening. Now let's go back to Daniel chapter 7 because we want to look again at some tremendous details that are here. It says this, verse 8, I consider the horns. And as he's looking at these 10 horns, maybe he's wondering, all right, what are they? But notice that they are a direct extension of the Roman Empire. Those 10 nations, today I want you to go home, I want you to take out your encyclopedia, I want you to look at the old Roman Empire. And then I want you to mark where Spain and Portugal are. And with those included, it is a wonderful picture of the old Roman Empire. How marvelous that God would complete the picture for us. Now, why does he do it? I'll tell you why. Daniel chapter 12, we will find that Daniel is given a book. That book is written on the inside and on the outside. He said, don't open the book. The inside is so terrible, don't open it. Daniel, when he sees these things, he says, it is so terrible. He says, my heart is troubled. My countenance changed. He says, my heart is heavy. But we can read the outside, can't we? Folks, all we're reading the outside. We're reading the cover of the scroll. For when that scroll is opened, the Antichrist is released. Chapter 6 of Revelation. But look at the detail God has given to us. Why does he give us this? Again, it's important for you to know that at the time, this vision was given of these four beasts with the extension of those horns and the little horn coming up. These things were given to Daniel when the lion with the eagle's wings were still in power. In other words, the bear had not come up. The leopard had not come. The dreadful beast did not come. But God describes, labels every world power right in order. Why would he do that? I'll tell you why. Because he wants us to believe that he indeed controls everything. Every world kingdom he controls. And as I look around, I am convinced that he controls every molecule of nature. Aren't you? Look at Mark's Gospel chapter 4. That was a pathetic amen. I mean, I thank the Lord for those that said it, but we should have all said it. Mark chapter 4. And look at verse 35. In the same day, when the evening was come, he said unto them, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the boat. And there were also with him other little boats. And there arose a great storm of the sea. The waves beat into the boat, so that it was now full. He was in the stern of the boat, asleep on a pillow. They awoke him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? You see what they're concerned about? They're concerned for their life. He arose, rebuked the wind, said unto the sea, peace be still, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? Here are the disciples. They're in a boat. They have just come from a tremendous scene. A tremendous scene when he taught the people, when he had provided for the people in every way, and now they're in a boat, and as they're crossing the sea, all of a sudden a storm comes up and the boat is full of water. Can't you see 12 disciples with coffee cans bailing out the boat? And with their mathematical minds, they decide if we just had one more coffee can going, we could make it. They wake up the Lord. They said, are you going to sleep while we drown? Now, in all the world, where was the safest place to be? In the boat with the Lord, because he wasn't going to drown. I mean, if you stayed in the boat, you were safe, weren't you? So he gets up, verse 39, he says this, peace be still. Now, we sing the song, peace be still. It used to be one of my favorites. But the trouble is, that's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is this, shut up! The disciples look around and say, where's the storm? There's not one more wave that beats against the boat. I mean, it is perfectly calm. Shut up isn't a very nice word. You might like the word better, be muzzled. He says, be muzzled. Get in control. Now, then he said, why are you so afraid? Look at verse 41. They feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Every molecule of wind, those are invisible, every molecule of the sea obeyed him. Kingdoms obey him. Kings obey him. There's only one thing that I find that is contrary to obeying God. You know what it is? My heart. Isn't that amazing? A wonderful sovereign God who controls every molecule, and he still gives to man a freedom to choose and to surrender. And I wonder, oh God, as you gave to Daniel 2,500 years ago, every kingdom described it. As we see ourselves now at the time when we can identify the toes and we can see how an Antichrist will come and pull out three and bring three others in. What would cause me to be so rebellious in my mind and in my nature? Notice as we go back to Daniel chapter 7, he said that out of these 10 horns, a little horn comes up. And he says, as this little horn comes up, he says he will rip up three of those horns. But later it refers to it as a 10-horn monster. In other words, three more are inserted. And you, dear folks, are the only people in the history of man that has ever seen anything like this coming true. What would it take to get us to really believe that indeed God is in control? There's no doubt that the horn is a man, for it has eyes like a man, and it speaks great things. Now, as you come to chapter 7, verse 9 through 12, you will find a judgment. These nations now must all appear before the Ancient of Days. Who is the Ancient of Days? Well, I believe that what we have in verses 9 through 12 is not the great white throne. It is not the judgment seat of Christ, but I believe it is the judgment of the nations described in Matthew chapter 25. As you come and begin to look at this description, it is important for you to recognize that this judgment will take place after the tribulation, but prior to the millennial reign. Why? How do we know that? Verse 11, he says that he will take the beast that was slain, its body destroyed, and he will put it into a burning flame. Now, the Ancient of Days, the description given in verses 9 through 12, is a wonderful theme. Do not think of the Ancient of Days as one who is old, for that's not the picture of God. But instead, I want you to picture the Ancient of Days as one who is eternal, and there's a world of difference. God's not old. He's eternal. And the picture here is a beautiful picture of one who is pure and holy and righteous. That's why he has white hair. That's why he has white garments. That's why his throne is as described. By the way, do you notice how close this description is to the one given in Revelation chapter 1 of Christ? That's who it is. What a wonderful scene it is. Now I want us to come to Revelation chapter 1. Chapter 13 and chapter 19, we just want to read a verse or two, and then we'll be done for today, but we'll pick this up again, Lord willing, next time we come back to our study in the book of Daniel. Revelation chapter 1, and verse 13. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to foot, girded about the breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, his eyes like flame of fire, his feet like fine bronze, as if they burned in a furnace. In other words, they were glowing. His voice like the sound of many waters. And then you'll notice verse 16, his countenance was as the sun that shineth in all of its strength. Listen, it is a glorious scene. Anyone who sees that glorious scene will instantly worship God. Revelation chapter 13 now. Again, some insight, I believe, into something concerning the Antichrist. Notice this, that after the 10 nations are firmly entrenched as a power, as an extension of the dreadful beast, out of that will come a little horn. That's why it's impossible for you and I today to look around and to find who the Antichrist is. We don't know whether his eyes are blue or brown or yellow. Doesn't really matter to the church. Because I believe that after the church is gone, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, then the Antichrist will be revealed. Chapter 13 of Revelation verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now the sea is described in Revelation 19, says it is the sea of people, many people, having seven heads. Remember the seven powers of Revelation 19, there they are, and 10 horns. The final form will be a 10-horn confederation, and his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now notice, if you will, verse 11. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. The earth most often refers to Jerusalem itself or to Palestine. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. The reason he spoke like a dragon, he is the old dragon. So the Antichrist comes, chapter 13, verse 1, comes out of the 10-nation federation. The false prophet, chapter 13, verse 11, I believe will be a Jew and come out of the area of Palestine or Israel. Now, notice verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. I just want you to notice that among the characteristics of the Antichrist is he is an amazing person with words. He has the eyes of a man. He speaks tremendous words. He will cause people to worship the beast. But I really believe that he's not able to give power or life unto the beast. It just appears that way. You want to know why? Life is a gift from God. He'll have to fake it. He's a liar. He's a phony, really. Then Revelation chapter 19. Remember that in chapter 19 we find Christ coming back with the church. Verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. That's Christ. And in righteousness does he judge and make war. And then you will notice that coming with him, verse 14, and the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That will be the church. That will be you and I as we come. But notice, as he comes to verses 17 through 21, at Armageddon, the end of Armageddon will be the judgment of the nations, verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. Those are the ones that were instituted in Revelation 13, verse 1 and 11. The false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them. That's why I'm not sure that it's a real resurrection. He deceived them, thinking that it was a resurrection, that they should receive the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. There's chapter 7. Remember he said the end will be, the judgment scene will be, the beast will be thrown, the dreadful beast will be thrown into the lake of fire. Again, it's not so important that we get every detail and every fact, but I'll tell you what is important, that we understand who God is. Every kingdom ordered, described, put in its proper place. There are no mistakes. Listen, what you and I witnessed in the last 2 days, that's no mistake. But the sovereign God of the universe is working. The stage is set. The time for every person who knows Christ to live for Him, I believe, is today. Shall we pray? Father, how we delight in Your Word. Even though what was given to Daniel hundreds of years ago, how fitting it is for us today. We think of how Daniel was troubled as he saw these terrible beasts. Maybe he was troubled as he saw a beast with 10 unusual horns and another horn coming. And that horn to tear out 3 horns that had existed there, and 3 more to come. But, oh God, now 2,500 years later, how wonderfully clear we see Your Word being fulfilled. May it affect us this day by humbling our hearts and surrendering ourselves to You, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Next meeting will be at 11 o'clock.
I'm
used to it. 35 minutes, isn't it? Well, I don't know who the 3 will be for sure. I think England will be one of the 3 because they're... Yeah, but the trouble is their value system is so different. And they're already saying, hey, we're not sure we belong with you guys. Furthermore, Ezekiel 38 says that they will side with Israel. And I don't think the common market will side with Israel because out of them will come the Antichrist. And I think because they're partially Israel, the Antichrist will say, get out.
Greece could be one that would be kicked out.